Well, howdy. My name is Hank, and it's really, really good to be here. Everything Frank says is true. I grew up here in Dayton, Ohio, grew up here in South Dayton. I started out in a little neighborhood called Springboro. Anybody familiar with Springboro, Ohio? And then my family moved to Centerville, and I was a part of Young Life in Centerville. Anybody here from Centerville, Ohio? Fantastic. Okay, a few of you, not quite as boisterous. And then we moved to Waynesville. Anybody here from Waynesville? That guy and that, you guys should meet later because you're from the same part of the town. And then I bought my first house in Springboro, Ohio, and the very first job I ever had that the government knew about was at Southbrook. And Frank's right. He talked to me, and then Charlie talked to me, and I started working over here in Epic with some of the youth and working with Frank and working with Charlie and just getting an awesome chance to be here. And then about 8 years ago, I moved out to Los Angeles. Met my wife there, and we have a one-year-old daughter who I brought a picture of because there's no better way to introduce me than for you to see my daughter because she's way cuter than me. So you can check out. That's my daughter today over at Iron Horse. So that's all I have, guys. All right, take care. No, I'm kidding. But isn't she gorgeous? She's just been a pure just ball of fun for us. So, you know, it's interesting coming from South Dayton and then being in a place like L.A. because people project all sorts of things on you by being from L.A. I went boar hunting in Central California. And if you're not into hunting and don't believe in it, don't worry, I don't either. And so I was there hunting and I was riding in a truck with a guy and he's like, you know, who would have thought about it? We're talking for a couple hours and we go to Starbucks and he goes, you know, who would have thought of it? He goes, you're from a big city, and I'm from, like, sort of this country town in this suburb. And he goes, who would have thought we would get along so much or that we would have so much in common? And I just said, yeah, I'm actually from the big city, but I grew up in a place called South Dayton. And we know how to live life, both in the city and in the country. And he goes, oh, that's cool. We get to Starbucks, and I'm thinking this, like, hardened cattle rancher that I'm riding in a car with is going to get, like, a serious drink. So I try to, like, one-up him, and I'll be like, I'm at Starbucks, and I say, yeah, I'll have a cup of coffee with two shots of espresso in it. He's like, would you like any cream or sugar? I go, no way, man. No, don't ruin my coffee, okay? Then he orders a venti dolce frappuccino with extra whipped cream and caramel and adds it all over the top. And I was just like, okay, you know, some things die hard, right? Yeah, you might be in an environment in some space, and there's things you don't know about each other. There's things you don't know about each other's story. Well, I don't know. I bet you and I have a lot in common. Maybe we order the same drink at Starbucks. Maybe we grew up in the same town. Maybe we were around the same high school. I bet we have a ton in common, and I bet there's a ton about you that's unique, that I don't know about you, that we're not familiar with each other. But what I do know is that every single person in this room, we all have a single thing in common. I know that every single one of us, there is something that I know about you. There is something that I'm certain about your life that I don't even need to know you to know that it exists in your life. There is a certain thing that you and I have wrestled with up until today and will probably wrestle with a long time into the future. There is something present in our life that we both share, and that's this little thing called stress. Anybody here ever experienced stress in your life? Show of hands. Ready? Go. Fantastic. Okay, if you've ever experienced stress, just let out like a deep grumbling sigh, like a, oh. Yeah, did you hear that? You are not alone. You know what I know about stress? Is I know that you and I both experience stress in our life, and I know that stress is the kind of thing that when injected into your system, it releases a chemical called cortisol. Everybody say cortisol. When cortisol is released in your system, it messes you up. Not only does it mess up your brain, it messes up your stomach, messes up your heart, messes up your kidney. It literally slows your entire body down in terms of its normal processing. And does this thing called like fight or flight. Anybody a big fan of like fight or flight? Running for your life? No? Okay, a few of us. So this is designed in our system that when stress is present in your life, when stress starts to become something that's a part of your life, is you start stressing about finances, you might stress about relationships, you might stress about work, you might stress about bosses. Anybody stress about bosses? Make some noise. Yeah, and if you're like, I don't stress about bosses, you're the boss someone is making noise about right now, tonight. We have stress that goes on with what's going to happen with our kids and what decisions they're making or where they're going to go to college or how we're going to pay for certain things. We have stress about our houses and could anything go wrong and when the storm hits, what's happening? Or we have stress about what's happening in our jobs and the politics at play. We have stress about making things work schedule-wise or people's health. You have so many things that can add to your life about all these things like stress and they start to fill our world. And you know what's funny about us? What's funny about you and me is that we are probably the safest, most antibacterial generation in all of human history. We put antibacterial soap on us. We have antibiotics, for crying out loud. Where thousands and thousands of years ago, people were eating food. They couldn't Google to see how much protein was inside, or they didn't know if this was good for you, if it would help you. They would just eat it and see what happens. Where they would live in places where wild animals could just come busting through and eat us. We live in what would be the safest generation in all of human history. And you know what studies tell us? That we live in the most stressful generation of all of human history. As much as they've been recording stress, you and I experience more stress and have higher levels of cortisol than any other generation on record. Because we have this weird thing inside us where we move towards it. We go towards stress. We get close to stress. We lean into stress. We have it be a part of us. But what I want us to know about stress tonight, and where I want to go with you and with me with stress, is I want you to know this. Stress is an enemy of wisdom. Stress is a kryptonite necklace around your neck so that you cannot fly. Anybody here a Superman fan? Any Superman fans in the house? A few of you, yeah. Stress is the thing that grounds your airplane so that your brain cannot take off. Stress is the thing that literally shuts down your capacity to actually connect interconnected things and actually shut you down. So much of this series on Proverbs is really, really awesome. A guy named Jack Dorsey started Twitter like 5-6 years ago. And who knew that God started Twitter a couple thousand years ago with Proverbs? And as he's tweeting these things to humanity, one at a time. Anybody read through Proverbs and it actually makes you anxious? Is that just me? Because I read through and go, how am I supposed to remember all this? Like, it's all good, but there's all so many tiny little details because there's so many different things where God's going, oh, and by the way, letting you and me know about different things going on in life, the different patterns we can see. See, the capacity to understand and experience wisdom lies in your ability to actually observe patterns in your life and in the life of other people, and that's called wisdom. When you allow the patterns that you see to inform your decisions and your choices, that's called wisdom. And this thing we call stress is the enemy of all that wisdom. It is the kryptonite that we put into our purse and in our back pockets and go, there's just some reason that I'm not able to be present in that moment, some reason I'm not able to get to a certain place, and it's this ugly, ugly thing called stress. I'm going to have you go with me to Proverbs chapter 24, and we'll dive into a few passages and look at these. In Proverbs chapter 24, we'll look at verse 13 and 14. Should we do that? If so, just say yes. Fantastic. All right, in Proverbs 24, verse 13 and 14, it says this, "Eat honey, my son, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know also that wisdom is sweet to your soul. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off." If you find it, there is a future hope for you. Have you ever felt hopeless in your life? Have you ever felt despair in your life? Have you ever felt panicked? Anybody here ever have an anxiety attack? Just nod your head a little bit. You don't have to raise your hand. You ever had an anxiety attack? You ever felt despair? You ever felt hopeless? You ever had things that just come crashing into your brain and you go, how am I going to deal with these things? How am I going to deal with these things? The scriptures are describing to us that if you know wisdom is sweet to your soul. And if you have wisdom, you have a future hope and your hope cannot be taken away from you. You know what I know is it doesn't matter how high a wall you build, someone can climb over it. But I know that if you become a wise person, that you embrace wisdom in your life, there is not a person that can destroy you because you will always have a hope when you have wisdom present. But the thing that sabotages our ability to actually be wise is this thing called stress. It's this ugly, ugly friend we have. Look again in verse 24. We'll look at verse 24, verse 27. For instance, this is a way that our brain actually captures information that is wisdom, holds us true. Verse 24 to 27 says, "Finish your outdoor work. Get your fields ready, and after that, build your house." These are the tweets that come out through Proverbs that just drop in. Finish your outdoor work. Get your fields ready, after that, build your house. If anyone here is dating a girl or thinking about getting married, this is directly aimed directly at you. Or if you're here and you're building your life, it's a description that you ought to finish the fields. You ought to build yourself a workspace. You ought to build yourself a livelihood before you try to build your household so that you don't go backwards. And go, okay, now I got to take care of this, what am I going to do? See, what the Proverbs are saying is that he's actually trying to jump ahead of your stress and going, instead of building your house and then worrying for the rest of your life, build your outdoor work first and then build your home. See, these are the patterns that the Proverbs are trying to drop on us. And what violates that or what gets in the way of that is this thing called stress. Now, I'm a huge fan of science. Anybody like science around here? Yeah, a few of us, okay. So if you don't like science, then this part is going to be so fun for you. Okay, you ready for this? Here's the deal. The scientific explanation of what the Proverbs are describing for us, which is that if you have wisdom, you have a future hope. If you have wisdom, you have a future hope. The scientific explanation for why stress will actually destroy your brain is this. I'm going to draw you a human brain. Don't be so impressed, okay? This is the brain stem down here. And what you basically have is three brains. It's broken up into three sections just like this. I have a rotating, I have a graphic, okay? And now that you've seen my artwork, I'm going to show you this graphic that just basically describes the frontal cortex of your brain. This is where we're going to focus right here. Your brain is the frontal cortex, which is this area right here. This is the front part of your brain. The frontal cortex is the part of your brain that functions when you are connecting interconnected dots that don't actually connect to each other. So if I say things like frog, door, and burger, say those back to me. If we had a brain scanner in this room, it just went crazy on the frontal cortex because it's connecting things that are not linear and not in line. Your frontal cortex is the thing where your personality comes from. The frontal cortex is the only part, we are the only part of the animal kingdom that actually possesses a frontal cortex as active as we have. Your frontal cortex is what moves you forward in your life when you connect certain things. Have you ever remembered something? You've been somewhere, you were standing somewhere, and you're like, oh my gosh, I remember exactly what happened. That's all your frontal cortex. They discovered this in like the 1860s because there was this unfortunate character. It's always discovering things about the brain usually involves someone getting hurt. But what happened was this guy was working on the railroad in the 1860s, and a railroad spike shot through his chin and up through the front of his head. Don't worry, he survived. Shot through, all the way through, all the way up, and basically pierced his frontal cortex. And somehow, I mean, a lot of the brain surgeons got together and they're like, good, we're going to watch them take this guy apart. And he survives. He lives. So they're bummed out because they're going, okay, we can't do studies on this guy. We can't cut his head open because that's how they found out about certain things. Well, he lives, but there was something different about a guy named Phineas Gage. What was different about him is because the spike had pierced through his frontal cortex, it was no longer active, and he lost all of his personality. He lost his ability to understand language. He lost his ability to understand certain things, to actually connect to complex problem solving, which is what the frontal cortex does. So if you had a wisdom hotspot in your brain, if you had a future hotspot in your brain, it's this frontal cortex right here. Now there's another part called the mammalian brain. The mammalian brain is your emotions. It's the way you feel. It's the way you experience things emotionally. We're going to skip right over that because feelings are, although they're exciting, we all have lots of them. So we're going to keep moving. That, just know that that's part. There's another part called the reptilian brain. Everybody say reptilian. The reptilian brain is designed to help you survive. The reptilian brain is designed for you to run from a tiger that's coming after you. The reptilian brain is designed for that fight or flight thing, and what's triggered in the reptilian brain is this thing called cortisol, which is like a shot of adrenaline that helps you run faster, be stronger, and get away. What happens is when the reptilian brain is activated, it shuts down this frontal cortex. So check this out. When you experience stress, the part of your brain that solves problems actually deactivates. When you experience stress and cortisol races through your body and your brain is telling itself, I don't need to know complex problems. I don't need to know poetry. I don't need to understand art. I don't need to think about my future. I'm running from a tiger. That's my goal. The problem is when you and I have constant stress drips in our life, when we have stress everywhere in our life, or when we feel stressors on relationships, our reptilian brain goes crazy, but our ability to actually see patterns, the wisdom in our life, our ability to remember things that will help us get through these things, our ability to solve complex problems starts to disengage in our dilemma. This is true in relationships. Have you ever gotten in a fight with your wife or your husband, and then like three quarters of the way through the fight and everybody's fired up, you like forget what you were fighting about? Have you ever had that problem? Like you could probably remember right now the worst fight you ever had with your husband or wife or boyfriend or girlfriend. Just bring that to mind just so we can fill the room with positive emotions, okay? Bring it to mind. The most annoying fight, worst fight you ever had. My guess is that about only half of us can actually remember what started that fight, what got us going. Because what happens is when we start getting into a fight, it starts here. And then this starts to deactivate. And the more emotion we allow ourselves to be controlled by, the more stress we allow to impede into our life, the less likely that our frontal cortex is actually going to be active. God designed your brain and he designed my brain so that we can actually solve problems. The problem is we actually shift the part of the brain we use every day because of this little thing called stress. But what triggers stress a lot of times is this thing called fear. So what did everybody say fear? Fear would be the thing that a lot of times will trigger stress. It's a fear of a relationship breaking down or fear of a non-preferred future. That fear just starts to disintegrate our ability to actually see a positive hope or a positive future and be wise. See, what I know about wise people that I hang out with is that I observe wise people and I watch them be steady even in the midst of drama. I watch them be wise and keep a clear head. You ever said that about somebody? He just keeps a clear head. It means he keeps part of his brain still active. He has the ability to control his ability, his need or his desire or the thing to panic. So where we're going to go with this is let's turn to Psalms 111. If you have a copy of the scriptures, go with me to Psalms chapter 111. And we'll go there together. I have it somewhere or, yeah, Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And that sounds strange. Did you ever, when you were a kid, go, man, I can't wait for, I've heard so many things about God loving me. But what God, when God loves me, God actually wants me to be afraid of him, right? Because that's kind of what it's saying, is that you need to be afraid of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. So if you want to be a fool, just don't be afraid of God. See, I've struggled with this passage before because in my mind, I'm looking at this kind of going, if God wants me to fear him, then how can there be a love relationship? Because there's a passage in the scripture that says that perfect love casts out all fear. But in some cases, as we look in this case here, God is actually asking us to take all of our fear in our life and direct it towards God. I'll tell you what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that God wants you to be afraid of him and do the right thing because you should be afraid of God, which your parents might have told you. You should fear God and do what he says, or he'll hurt you, or lightning strikes, or something bad's going to happen to you. I had a mom come over to me and go, yeah, I was talking to Daniel, and, you know, he's been doing the right thing, and then he got a call, and he got a job, and I told him, that's because you're doing the right thing. And I go, yeah, the problem is if you create this relationship where good things happen to you because you're good to God, then what about when you're doing the right thing and then bad things happen to you? There's no explanation for that. So you got to be careful not to create a narrative in your kid's head that somehow if they fear God, then good things will happen to them. Or if they do the right thing, good things will happen to them. Sometimes you do the right thing and you still get a flat tire and you still don't get the job and it's still not there. So many times what's important for us to understand is that this fear God thing is not actually about us being afraid of God so we do the right thing. It's about God saying, I want you to place your fear in me. I want you to be afraid. I want you to put your fear in me so that you don't have any fear anywhere else. God is inviting us to be wise. And for us to be wise, he's saying the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. That in order for that frontal cortex of your brain to stay active and alive, you have to look at your life and go, I have no fear here. No fear of what will happen because I've placed all of my fear in God. I've placed all of my faith in God. You see, what you're afraid of is like a ceiling for your life. It's your cap because it's how much you're able to actually experience before when you hit this fear ceiling, your brain deactivates and it turns into like a stress mode. Your ability to actually stay wise in the midst of this is actually your ability to contain stress and to contain fear. A good example of this was, I'm a pastor of a church in LA called Mosaic, and I had this idea. I wanted to take 1,000 people to an LA Dodgers game, which right now those tickets would be really cheap. But I wanted to take 1,000 people to a Dodger game. So in my mind, I'm going, okay, cool, I'm going to take 1,000 people to a Dodger game. How am I going to pull that off? I'm going to just buy the tickets and I'll invite people to buy them with us. But then I started thinking, well, I love the Dodgers, but that doesn't mean that everybody's going to love the Dodgers. So what am I going to do about that? So I'm like processing it through, wondering how many people I could actually get to buy tickets. And I'm talking to our team and I'm going, hey guys, well, I think we'd take 1,000 people to the Dodger game. And they're like, yeah, that'd be awesome. And in the mind, I'm going, yeah, but it's on my credit card. So, I know you think that's awesome. I don't know if that's possible. But then I started thinking about it. And then I thought, maybe I'll take 500 people. You ever do that? Where you have an idea in your mind and then you go, yeah, but maybe I'm aiming too high. Maybe I should back off a little bit. So I back it off and I go, okay, I'm going to go with 500. Then one of the guys comes in the office and goes, hey, I thought we were buying 1,000 tickets. Yeah, we're going to buy 1,000 tickets, but we decided, you know, maybe people won't come, so I'm only going to buy 500. See, my ceiling was 500. And then he walks into the office and he says, hey, we said we'd buy 1,000. We can definitely do 1,000. And his level of confidence entered my mind, and I thought, okay, cool. As long as it's on his credit card, I'm good with that, right? That 4th of July, we took 1,250 people to the Dodger game. Now, check this out. You can clap. You should clap for him, not for me. I was only going to take 500 people because my capacity, my ability to actually maintain problem solving and creative marketing and thinking and all that stuff was broken at my 500 level. See, our ability for our brains to move forward and actually see things is held back by what we fear. Because our brains actually, stress actually, is the enemy of wisdom. As Frank mentioned, I am a part of an organization. My dad and I started a foundation called Adopt Together, where we help families crowdfund international adoptions. And we had one of our families when we were early on, now we have about 300 families, but early on, we had a family who was actually traveling to Ghana to go get their children. And they go to Ghana to get their children, and while they were there, I don't know if they didn't pay somebody off or kind of what happened, but we get an email that says that they've been detained in Ghana for on suspicion of child trafficking. So while we're here just hanging out in Palm Springs, just living the dream, they're in a prison, and they brought their two biological kids with this. So imagine traveling to Ghana with your two biological kids and then being arrested, husband and wife separated, two kids sent to Ghanaian orphanages. And they're in a panic. So they get an email out to us, and I'm going, okay, now I feel responsible for them. I have no legal responsibility for them. All we did was help them create a website and help them raise money. But they're reaching out to us because we're their advocacy group. We're the ones to help them. I literally start to go straight into fear and panic mode. I go into freak out mode because I'm going, okay, I need to move into a space where I'm gonna help them. So I'm Googling tickets to Ghana. I don't even know a city in Ghana or an airport in Ghana to go to. I'm just going to get to that part of Africa, you know, and just wander around and go, I'm gonna do this. I'm going to solve this problem, you know, as if somehow a cowboy showing up there is actually going to bring any peace to the situation. Before, my friends were there, and they said, hey, let's take a step back and go, who can solve this problem? It may not be you who can solve this problem. You may not be the person in the space that can solve this problem, but somebody can. What they did actually in that space was pull me back and go, let's activate the wisdom part of your brain and go, what actually needs to be done here? See, what I know about you is that stress finds you. And that no matter what age you are and no matter what space in life or stage in life you are, stress finds you in your space. Stress comes towards you. And I explain all of this and explain the dangers of fear and the dangers of stress to your body and to your health to explain this. That when the Psalms say to place your fear in God and that be the beginning of all wisdom, what the Psalms are inviting you to do is not fear anything else in this world. That you would actually step into a relationship with God where all of your fear is in Him, and you're saying, like in Romans 8, if God is for us, then who can be against us? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He's inviting you to use all parts of your brain. He's inviting you to step into a relationship with Him where you entrust Him with all the elements of your life. And you go, there isn't financial stress, there isn't financial pressure, there isn't even relational pressure that could come at me that is more powerful than the God that I have a relationship with, than the God that I'm in community with. See, what it describes in Romans 8 is that God is for you. So who can be against you? Who's big enough? When we experience stress, when we experience fear, when we experience chaos and madness, we're basically declaring with our bodies and our stress that that thing is more powerful than the God that we serve. That we actually place our trust and our fear more in that thing than in the God that we serve. And you might go, well, my finances, that's a real thing to be afraid of. My financial situation or things in my life, my boss, you don't know my boss. I mean, he's a guy who really causes you stress. And I know that's all true. But what God is inviting you to be is He's inviting you to be a rock inside of a waterfall. That everything moves over you and everything paces over you. And if you want to know what it means to be a wise person, place your fear in God so that in those spaces, you keep all of your brain active. That you carry what the Philippians 4 passage says, that I love so much in Philippians 4 says this. In Philippians 4, it says this. I promise you in Philippians 4, it does say this. They're not going to put it on the side screen, so you're going to have to tweet this to yourself. 4:7. Oh, it's up there. Awesome. And the peace of God, you've been reading it the whole time and didn't even tell me. Thank God. I'm going to stand up here and just keep flipping through. In Philippians 4, it says this. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, what God is inviting you into is a relationship of peace, where you keep your brain active, where you stay wise, where he's filling your brain with the knowledge of this life, where the Proverbs are actually helping you see your world and your life. But in the midst of your day-to-day, when there's stress and craziness, what God wants for you is peace. What God wants for you when the kid is crying and traffic is bad and you're going to be late and you know you're late on a bill, he wants you to be in a space of peace like a rock in a waterfall. Because it is the fear of God that is the beginning of all wisdom. Those are not cliche like greeting card words. It's him saying, I want you to keep your brain active. I want you to stay there because I'm going to move you through this, not rescue you from it. I'm going to let you place your fear in God so that you can actually be present as you move forward. You ever notice how sometimes in our life, we come to this space where things just start to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And when you're 21, you think you have huge problems. And then you're 31 and you're wishing for the 21-year-old problems. And then you're 41 and you're like, how did I even think I was ever stressed out when I was 21? And then you have like 20-year-olds who are walking going, oh my gosh, I'm so stressed. And you're like, really? You have no idea. You're doing that thing going, why don't you make a list of what's stressing you out? I'll make a list of what's stressing me out, okay? You know that if they were experiencing the stress you're experiencing, it would crush them. I mean, that's the only peace we really have, is knowing that our stress is bigger than them, okay? So you let them wander and you let them feel the relational pressure and you go, honey, you have no idea what's going on. But as we grow older, the things that God entrusts us with gets larger. What if God wants to entrust you with so much? He's just waiting for you to have the capacity and the courage to face them, but your fear and stress is the limit of it. And God's never going to give you, you've heard that phrase, God's never going to give you more than you can what? Handle. That God is always going to call you into things right before you're ready. So I wonder if tonight in this space, you might be here and you go, I know God's been pressing with me on things. I know God, I see something out ahead of me. I know that as I step into my day-to-day life, I see something I know God wants for me. But I'm pretty stressed out about what's happening right now. Maybe tonight is a chance for God to say to you, I want you to put all your fear in me. I want you to move forward in wisdom. Not ignoring the problems ahead, but move through them in wisdom. Saying, I want you to observe these patterns. I want you to see what's going on there. That maybe tonight is a marker for you in your life that you go, I just need to be more courageous. 2012 for my wife and I was our year of courage. I name all my years, by the way. I have like the year of courage. I have the year of building. I have, this year is my year of focus. One year I had like the year of despair, which I named after the fact. I didn't start the year going, this is going to be a year of despair. I'm so excited. And even that one I changed the name later. But our 2012 year was our year of courage. Because you know what I realized about myself is that I'm a huge coward. I see things and I go, problem, problem, problem. I'm out. Why would I stick around here for those, you know? And what I've realized is that me shying away from those things or getting overwhelmed with certain things was keeping me at a ceiling, and God will only entrust me with the things that I can handle in that space gracefully. What if there's more for you? What if there's God is going, I'm waiting for you to be ready for this. He's waiting for you to pause and to go, if I place my fear in him, he'll give me the wisdom to do the things he wants to do in our world. See, I think for you, I know for you, that God has huge dreams and visions for your life, huge dreams and visions for your family, huge dreams and visions for your space. And I know that you know what pulsates inside you right now as I even describe that. I could never know what God has in store for your journey, but you know. And it pulsates in you and you go, I know God's been pushing me for this and I know this is a part of my future. I'm afraid. What wisdom is God going, I need you to put your fear in me, and then let's go to this thing. He tweeted us an entire book of wisdom, an entire book of things that we can process in our minds and start to see so that we can observe the patterns of behavior and do things in our life that we can observe with our frontal cortex. And we go, I know that God's there. I can see it in the future. There's a man who wrote a book called something about happiness. Somebody might have read it. It's a book about happiness. Okay, really specific. You should Google that. And then you can tell me what you find, and then you can tell me what it is. But it's a pursuit about happiness. And you know, every person in the psychology field has to answer this question at one point, which is, humans are the only animals who? And you have to finish that question. That's part of your thesis, part of your statement as a psychologist. And he says, humans are the only animals who imagine the future or need to. That you and I are the only animals with that part of our brain that's active, with that part of our brain that actually sees what God wants to do in your life. So I want to invite you this June, this summer, 2013, to maybe pause right now and go, what's God doing in my life? Am I holding on to stress as an excuse for all the choices that I don't make? Am I holding on to stress in my life for all the excuses of the way that I treat people? Am I holding on to stress and keeping it close because I'm just addicted to the feeling of importance that stress brings me? Or could I have like what the Philippians describe, which is a peace that passes all understanding, that guards my heart and guards my mind? I want to invite you into a life of peace and a life of wisdom by placing all of your fear and chaos into the hands of God. That you actually fear God. That he's the only one to be afraid of. Because everything else, he's already conquered that. He's already been present there. See, when God stepped into human history in the form of Jesus, he stepped into human history and he shed his blood so that you and I wouldn't have any shame, wouldn't have any fear, wouldn't have any curses or evil anywhere in our life. That when Jesus went to the cross, the Corinthians tell us that it is the power of the resurrection, the power of life. There is not evil, there is not damage, there is not anything in this world more powerful than Jesus and what he's done for you. So if you ever have feelings of fear, you just need to tell yourself, I'm choosing this over faith. I'm choosing this. If you ever have feelings of like chaos or madness, you just have to just say, I'm choosing this. This is all my choice. Because what God is inviting me to do is put it in his hands. If you ever have feelings of shame, if you ever have feelings of I'm just not good enough or self-doubt, all these things, you go, I want you to pause right in the middle of it, the middle of when that feels, and go, I'm choosing this over peace. I'm choosing this over confidence. This is the choice I make. Or in those moments, go, this is the choice I make. And I'm going to choose to put my fear in God. I'm going to choose to put my trust and my faith in Jesus. Because when he came to human history, stepped into our world and died on a cross, he gave you the power to put all of your fear in God. That like it says in Romans, if God's for us, who can be against us? If God's for us, who can be against us? What can crash into our world, into our brains? See, I wanted to come here tonight, and my hope for you was that you would relate to me and that I wouldn't be the only person who actually experiences stress. Anybody here experience stress? Mission accomplished. I'm not the only one. But I want to invite you into a different world. I want to invite you into a different life where what you do when you face stress is go, I'm just not going to choose it. I'm not going to choose fear. I'm going to place that in God so that I can keep the tools God gave me, that I can keep the life God gave me, the eyes God gave me alive and well moving forward. I want to invite you to swallow stress hard, put your fear in God, and step forward in courage and go, I know God has something awesome for me. What I know about the Proverbs is that, what I know about your brain is that 80% of your brain operates in the unconscious. So everything you're experiencing right now in this room, everything you're seeing and noticing is only 20% of your brain, and 80% of your brain is collecting things that you're not even aware of right now. It's collecting things all over the place. So when you read through the Proverbs and you go, how am I going to remember all these things? I'm just reading through and experiencing them, and I'm going through, how am I going to remember all these things? I want to invite you to just read through and read through and read through, knowing that your brain is actually absorbing them. And that in the moments you least expect them, they'll come up. In the moments you least expect them, your frontal cortex will retrieve them for you and go, hey, remember this? Hey, remember this? I want to invite you into a different kind of life. A life where fear is in God. A life where you move forward wisely. And that you and I see the patterns that we can live lives where people 50, 60 years from now, look at us and go, tell us how you built your life. Tell us how you built your story. Tell us how you built your family. And you go, well, it all started with this thing called stress. I swallowed it hard. I put my fear in God. And I moved forward in wisdom. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this place. I thank you for what it means to me personally. I thank you for this space and that it's where it came from. I pray for every person here that right now in this space, they just have stress on their shoulders somewhere. I ask God that you would just pop it like a bubble, to make it fall down over their shoulders onto the ground. And that in this space, God, you don't make our challenges smaller. You make us stronger. God, I pray that you don't make our mountains shorter, that you don't make them easier, that you don't make our lives easier, but that you make us more capable of moving forward in them. I ask, God, that in this room tonight, something would change. Something would be new and different, and that you in this space, God, would press into each person here who knows that your future awaits in their life. That, God, we could place our fear in you, and we could say, there's nothing we fear because we know you. There's nothing more powerful than you. That, God, today could mark the day that fear in our life died, and that courage is when we woke anew. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before I let you go, which I think it's my job to let you go, right? You're standing, so I'm assuming that's my job to let you go, and no one told me. But can I tell you this? In the last 8 years, I've gotten to travel to 3 different continents and meet thousands of people who lead churches a lot like Southbrook. And I just wanted to tell you how awesome Charlie McMahon is. Isn't he amazing? And here's the deal. I've gotten to travel all over and work with some really world-class people on short projects and long projects. People who are in leadership and a lot like his position and his role. And I can tell you that a lot of things are on my shoulders and I have a ton of pressure in my life. I use something that Charlie McMahon taught me every single day of my leadership. And Charlie leads with such elegance and such wisdom that I just wanted to circle back and go, hey, I've known Charlie now for like 15 years. And he's taught me so much about wisdom and so much about leadership and so much about life. You are so insanely lucky to have a guy like him. I know hundreds of leaders who would love to steal that guy. And I know how committed he is to here. And I just want you to know how awesomely just powerful of a leader he is and how amazing. So next time you see him, and I know he obviously doesn't want 1,000 hugs, but just hug him visually. You know what I mean? Like give him one of those. That would be kind of awesome. Hey, last thing, if tonight was fun for you, if it was exciting for you, I know we're doing 2 more of them tomorrow. If this is at all helpful to you or a part of your life or you know people who need to be here, just Facebook or tweet or something and just say, hey, go to Southbrook tomorrow, just to let them know to be here. It's been so awesome to be with you. Thank you so much. And now you can stand and leave, and I'll see you guys later. Take care.